This is the daily church calisthenics. Little practice standing up and sitting down. But we stand in order to honor the reading of God's word and recognize its authority over our lives. And I ask that you join me in reading this text that we've been meditating on for several weeks now from Matthew chapter 6. When they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, he says, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. The Christian life is not safe. The Christian life is not free from trials or struggles. We are, after all, at war with the powers of this world, and they don't want to go down without a fight. And because our enemy is so strong, we are those who must always remember how to pray to God to deliver us, to save us. Like Peter going under the waves, crying out to Jesus, "Lord, save us." And when we read words like save, trial, deliver, those are crisis words. They remind us that we need to pray them, and praying them means that we are in the middle of a cosmic struggle. And if I'm honest with you, this phrase, "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," is the most confusing part of the prayer. With 10 words, 13 in English, Jesus challenges much of what we think we know about God and the way that God works in our lives and in this world. Lead us not into temptation. What is meant by temptation? Okay, I think if I asked the room, what do we mean by temptation, or what is temptation, I think we'd come up with some pretty common answers. I think we would say that many of us know that temptation is inextricably linked to sin somehow. And I think we might say that all sin begins as temptation. And so it raises the question, why do I need to ask God to not lead me into a temptation that will lead to sin, which would ultimately make my life less pleasing to God? If I don't ask God to lead me not into temptation, will He lead me into temptation? With everything else that God has to do, is this somehow on His list? Leading me into temptation? Is that even possible? Can God tempt me? The Bible is pretty clear on answering that last question. David referred to it earlier. That God doesn't tempt you. The devil tempts you. And it turns out he's really good at it. But James 1:13 says that when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. God is the one who rescues us from sin, the one who makes us long for holiness and goodness. God is not the one who inclines us to go against the grain of his loving will. But we get in verse 14, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So Adam, if God doesn't tempt me, why do I pray that God not lead me into temptation? Am I asking God to create a life for me that is free from temptation? Well, if that's the case, there's a few issues I want to bring up because it's just us and we're being honest, right? First off, it seems that that hasn't really ever happened for anyone yet. Not even Jesus. That it seems to me that you'll never become so sanctified that you can't be tempted by anything. Okay, that there's no age you reach. I'm looking around. I'm not seeing too many of my senior saints, but you know, I'm not going to say I see a lot of them, of course, because I like working here. But I'm looking. You'll not reach an age where temptation can't reach you. I've asked a lot of senior saints, tell me when this stops being a struggle, and they say, I'll let you know. In this world, temptation and evil are unavoidable. Second, I know that God doesn't tempt me, because I believe what James wrote. But I do know that God will test me, because I'm a student of my Bible. And there's a difference between temptation and testing. All right? Tests are meant to show your strength. Temptation is meant to manifest your weakness. I'm going to say that again. Tests are meant to show your strength. Temptations are meant to manifest your weakness. The Bible is full of stories in which God refines his people's faith like a metalsmith applying heat and pressure to make their faith stronger and more durable. I think of God testing Abraham with the binding of his son Isaac. Now that I know you will not withhold from me your one and only son. Third, even though I know God doesn't tempt me, he does test me, but even further than that, God doesn't create temptation. I know that, but God does allow it. Because Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be what? Tempted. That's what your Bible says in Matthew 4. How about at the Last Supper when Satan wants to tempt Peter and Jesus says, I'm going to allow it. How about when Job is volunteered by God to endure temptation? Now, the Spirit isn't the one tempting Jesus. God isn't the one tempting Peter. God isn't the one tempting Job, but he seems to allow it. Now, it may be helpful for us to look more closely at the word for temptation. The word here is a Greek word, perasmos. Okay, perasmos, which means trial or temptation or ordeal. Okay, but pay attention to this. The word first appears. I want to get it in the context because I think this is going to help us. The word first appears at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Just after Jesus is baptized, in 4 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And there's the word, perasmos, to be tempted. Notice the Spirit of God doesn't prevent Jesus from being tempted. On the contrary, the Spirit leads him to it. Jesus faces extreme testing, precisely in and through God's providence. God is not aloof during Jesus' trial and journey into it. God seems to have arranged for his passage. The word shows up again in Matthew's gospel towards the end. Just after Jesus has celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, they all depart for the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they arrive in Matthew 26 and 41, Jesus says to his disciples, "Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial, temptation, perosmos." Now think about that moment in Gethsemane. Jesus goes into the garden. He takes those with him. He tells them, "I need you to be serious now. I need you to pray hard so that you don't fall into temptation or the trial." And Jesus, kneeling there with sweat coming off of his head, and it looks like blood is falling from his head because he's so overwhelmed by the darkest night that could be endured, by the moment where all of the world's sin lies before him, and he knows what he's walking into. And as he approaches it, he says, "You need to pray that you don't fall into temptation." Now think about that moment. How for so long did I look at that moment in my Bible as the moment when Jesus tells me to watch out for personal sins? Think about that. Is that what Jesus is asking them to watch out for right then, to pray about right then? That there's going to be temptation in this world, and sometimes you're going to want to do the wrong thing, so don't do that. And I'm not telling you that that kind of temptation is not important to avoid, but I'm just asking you to think about this moment where all of human darkness and sin is converging around Jesus' head. And in that moment, what if Jesus sees the whirlpool of the world's sin lying ahead of him and is warning those at his side that they're not sucked down into its depths with him? And so at both the beginning and the end of his ministry, Jesus faces the truest and deepest form of temptation or trial, and he burrows into temptation's depth, Wesley Hill says, and breathes its suffocating atmosphere of trial as he prays in Gethsemane and ultimately dies on the cross. What are you getting at, Adam? Well, here's what I'm getting at. The disciples may be there beside Jesus in the garden. And even at some distance, they may be present on Calvary's Hill. But they are not there in the furnace of temptation with Jesus. They are onlookers, not full participants. They witness it, but they can't bear it the way that Jesus does. I'm going to get real seminarian. Are you ready? This is going to be so academic, you're going to be proud of me for the doctorate I've earned. Hans Urs von Balthasar. Woo! Preach, preacher. He says it this way. Jesus prays in the perosmos, whereas the disciples are praying to be preserved from the perosmos. That's good. Did you catch that? Jesus prays in it and tells them to pray to be preserved from it. That they're beside him, they're witnessing it, but they can't bear what he can bear. They can't do what he can do. So when he tells them, "You pray to be preserved from this trial," you hear what he's saying, right? that I'm doing for you what you can't do. So you pray that you'll be spared from this. Jesus gives this prayer to his disciples so that they can hear yes, when if he had prayed it, he knew he would hear no. So if I read these words carefully in context with the whole gospel, we see that God has already answered this prayer. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into the trial. Lead me not into the perasmos. Lead me not into the onslaught and ordeal of trial that my Jesus went through. God has already answered this prayer. We will be saved from the time of ultimate trial, sheltered from it, and spared from ever experiencing its true horrors, because there is one who already has experienced those horrors in our place. Because Jesus was not saved from the pain and torment of sin, we are. Because Jesus was not spared the perasmos, I am. In this sense, it's like Karl Barth said, God has already done what we ask him. So we can pray with assurance, saints. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we can pray with assurance, God, don't let me go through a situation that is greater than my ability to endure it. Don't put me in a storm that I cannot survive. God, don't put more on me than I can bear to lift. God, keep me in the midst of my temptations. Keep my praise going. Keep this song on my lips. Keep my mind focused on you. Keep my heart where it's right. The bottom line is, God won't keep you from pain or trials or temptations, but God will keep you while you are in pain, trials, and temptations. Because whatever temptations God permits us to endure, we can be confident that they're not meant to be punitive. They're not meant to be harmful to us. Remember, tempting is meant to exploit our weaknesses. Testing is meant to display our strength. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 12 and 13, it says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you. By the way, stop for just a moment. What word do you think is used for fiery ordeal? Perasmos. Don't be surprised that the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Look at the next verse. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When I pray, lead me not into temptation, that is me declaring that no matter what I'm going through, God is still in control. No matter how dark it gets, God is in control. No matter how long it lasts, God is in control. No matter how difficult it is, God is still in control. Y'all have read 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? That we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear. When you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God won't allow me to undergo what I cannot endure. God says he will protect me in my trials and my temptations. Lead us not into temptation. God will protect me so long as he leads me. If he leads me. If he leads me. Renee, what What do I do if I find out that I am somewhere that I know God didn't lead me? I know some of y'all haven't ever been in places like this, but those of us that aren't that sanctified yet, have you ever been in a place that you know now that I'm here, I'm not supposed to be here? I can look around and say, this isn't where God would lead me to be. So wherever I am, I've gotten there without his leadership. I'm following my own leadership. I'm walking to the beat of my own drum. And so what am I going to do in the midst of that temptation? I have good news. That there's a second part of this verse. Deliver me. Deliver us from the evil one. That when I've asked God, don't lead me, but I've gone somewhere God wasn't leading me, and I'm in my own mess, I can still call out and say, God, deliver me. That once I've found myself where he did not lead me, he is still willing to deliver me from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. He won't remove me from all of the evil and tragedy in this life. But he can protect me from the authority of Satan. Deliver us from the evil one. You need to know, church, that there is an evil one. That there is the devil. There is someone, there is a personal force that is working against the kingdom of God. And it is working through the powers and principalities of this world. And they are set up by the devil to countermand, to work against God's kingdom. And the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He's hard to see, but his works are not. But God won't let me fall under the authority of Satan. He'll protect me from Satan's authority, that he can free us from addiction. He can free us from bad relationships that we can't seem to find a way out of. He can free us from habitual sin. He can free us from hard-heartedness and bitterness. Because I know I have an enemy. And my God will protect me from that enemy. You see, when Christians, I know it's in the modern world, we don't like to think about the devil. Because sometimes our theology is better influenced by cartoons than anything else. And we think of the devil as the red suit guy with the pitchfork. And we're grown-ups. We're modern people. We don't like to believe in ghosts and things like that. And so you're telling me, Adam, to believe in the devil? Yes, I'm telling you to believe in the devil. The Bible says that Jesus came, I'll show this verse in a moment. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so if Jesus believes in him, guess what? It'd probably be smart for me to believe in him too. Here's the deal. If I don't believe in the devil, if I forget that I have an enemy, you know what I do next? I create a new enemy. And you know who that enemy is? It's people who don't agree with me. Do you know what's the saddest thing to see during an election season? The saddest thing to see in an election season is Christians who hate each other because they disagree about politics. That's not honoring God. There is an enemy to God's kingdom who wants to tear us apart. And my God is telling me, I will deliver you from him and not let him have authority over you. And you say, but sometimes it feels like I'm not feeling that. You're not alone. I want you to listen to the words of Saint Paul. I call him that because I want you to pick up, this is a saint talking, okay? I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh or my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. I don't do the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Is anyone able to relate to that? That I find myself under the power of temptation. And look at what he says there. He says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This body that's subject to sin and death. What can I do when I can't set myself free? I might be able to pray, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? I thank God because no matter where I am, there is still hope for my deliverance. I thank God because I know that my Redeemer lives. I thank God because I know that He will deliver us, because that's what He did on Calvary. That by death He trampled down death. That the Son of God died to defeat the evil one who wielded death as a weapon. That's what He did through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That what He was there to do was destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And that's what He's still doing through His Spirit in us. Here's what I know. I know the world feels out of joint. The world feels broken. The world is painful. It's full of pain. But we as Christians know that the new world is to be born through the present pain and travail. You look it up in Romans 8:22. I'm not going to put it on the screen. You look it up in Romans 8:22. That the creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. It hurts, but it doesn't hurt like the pain of dying. It hurts because we're in the pain of giving birth to a whole new world. Yes, there's pain, but this isn't the pain of death. It's the pain of new life. And this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is a prayer that calls us to active faith and perseverance. To pray this prayer is to inhale the victory of the cross and thereby decide that we can hold the line for another moment, for another hour, for another day, against the forces of destruction within ourselves and within the world. As N.T. Wright said it, by giving us this prayer then, man, this is the gospel. All right, this is what it comes to. By giving us this prayer, Jesus invites us to walk ahead into the darkness and discover that it too belongs to God. That we have this prayer to remind us that when the future looms ahead of us, like all of the sin of the world is swirling, and we don't know what the future will hold, we can walk into that darkness knowing this, that it too belongs to God, that God is in control, and that our God is faithful to deliver us.